Lord, as we come together as a church family this morning, our prayer is that you would be honored. Lord, we ask that you would speak to our hearts this morning, that your word would go beyond our intellect and go reach deep within inside of us, and that your spirit may lead us and guide us, show us where you are desiring us to grow. And Lord, I pray that you will find your people here open and willing and waiting and desiring to hear your word this morning. In Christ's name, amen. I've got a question for you this morning. My question is, what does God want from you? What does God want from you? Have you ever asked yourself that question? What is it that God desires from you? Well, this morning, I believe we will answer that question. If you turn with me to Luke chapter 18, we are going to be looking at verses 1 to 17. Luke 18, verses 1 to 17. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and never give up. He said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?' To some who were confident in their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. 'Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get." But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." People were also bringing babies to Jesus to have him touch them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." Well, what does God want from you? Well, I believe our first point this morning is that God wants you to persistently go to him for help through prayer. Now, we read about a widow going to an unjust judge for help. You know, widows were particularly helpless because they were in such a vulnerable position, and they are a symbol to us of all those who are needy and defenseless. Now, there were three large obstacles, at least, that stood between this widow and the help that she needed. Now, first, being that she was a woman in a man-oriented society, she had little to no standing before the laws of the land. This was going to be a hindrance. This was going to be an obstacle. It was a rare situation for a woman to pursue legal action for help because unless she really had no other choice. Now, her only choice of this particular widow was to give up or to beg a judge to hear her petition. Legally speaking, she didn't really have a case. simply, unfortunately, because she was in a society that did not respect or allow women to do so. Secondly, another obstacle is, since she was a widow, this meant that she did not have a husband who could rightfully intervene to state her case to the court system. So that was one of the roles of a husband, is to intervene and to speak on behalf of his wife and to find the help that she needed. Now, thirdly, only approved cases would actually come before the judges, and so it was common for people to pay a bribe to the courtroom assistants to have their case heard. Now, this is different than paying off a judge. This is simply paying off the attendant so that you can get a chance to go before the judge. Now, widows were typically very poor. This widow likely could not afford to buy some manipulation of the system, even if she wanted to do so. See, this widow had no legal right as a woman. She had no husband to intervene for her. She had no courtroom connections or means to pay for justice. All that she was left to do was follow around the judge and keep persistently asking for the help that she needed. Asking time after time after time after time. You know, I only see two options that this widow had. Number one, to keep asking for help and never stop asking, or number two, throw in the towel and give up. I don't see a third option. In verse 1, we see a connection between prayer and not giving up. You know, a lack of prayer is one of the common ingredients that lead to apathy, because prayer keeps us awake and it keeps us connected instead of sleepy and isolated. Now, you find me a discouraged Christian who is overwhelmed with hopelessness, and I will find you someone who has an unhealthy prayer life. Do you believe that to be true? Do you believe that it's not possible to be immersed in biblical prayer while embracing an attitude of sleepy hopelessness? Prayer is the kryptonite or the antidote to the spirit of giving up and throwing in the towel. Now, in verse 7, we learn how this unjust judge, who isn't particularly concerned about God, he's not passionate about justice itself, he has no real desire to be of help to this widow, and we learn how this unjust judge answered the persistent plea of someone who wouldn't give up. And so he intervenes just so he can be done with her. In other words, this lady is not going to stop coming. Just give her what she wants, let's move on. Luke then contrasts this judge's character with God's character, and he explains to us that God is not like this. The judge was unjust, while God is just. The judge had no personal care or personal interest towards people in need, but God loves people. He cares for people. The judge responded out of the self-interest of just not wanting to be bugged anymore. While God, he loves to bless. He loves to teach. He loves to go about our best interest. God is committed to justice, and he loves to help his children, and he concerns himself with the details in our lives. And so Luke goes on to teach us how much more will God, whose character is loving and good and just, how much more will God help those who are constantly looking to Him through prayer? It's a great question. You know, one of the reasons that prayer is so important in the life of the believer is because when we pray in Jesus' name, we get complete access to the judge of the entire world. Isn't that incredible? Let's also be mindful that we have a Messiah who not only understands what we are going through. To me, that's a huge point. He understands. He understands what it's like to feel you being pressed in on both sides. We have a Messiah who understands everything we are going through in our personal lives right now. And we have a Messiah, that same Messiah, Jesus, who beckons us to come before the Father's throne of grace, the judge of the universe, for the help that we need. Isn't that incredible? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 to 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Are you in a needy time in your life? Do you know that you have a Messiah? If you've confessed Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you have a Messiah who understands what you're going through. Do you hear His voice beckoning you to come before the Father's throne and receive the help that you need? Prayer is our direct line to receiving God's help. Excuse me. Verse 8 then includes this question. Will He, meaning Jesus, find faith on the earth? Will Jesus find faith on the earth? See, prayer is not about reciting a spiritual creed. It's not about repeating some spiritually sounding words. It's literally about looking to Jesus in faith. You're going to look to Jesus today. God doesn't want me to get up and go, okay, I'll quote this prayer from so-and-so, or I'll say these nice spiritual sounding words. He's calling us, look to Jesus today. It's about believing that Jesus loves us, that He wants to lead us, that He is waiting to commune with us. And yes, as Luke points out, we do not serve an unjust judge. We serve a judge who desires to act on our behalf. We serve a God who is there waiting to intervene into our daily lives. No, we don't have to hunt Him down and chase Him like that poor widow. He's waiting. He's calling us to come and meet with Him. You know what God wants from you? He wants you to know that because of Jesus, that He's available to lead you and guide you and help you. Will you step out in faith by believing that the judge of the universe wants to get involved in your daily life? Do you have the faith to believe that you have personal access to the mighty judge, that you have a personal invitation to communion with your Creator? and you believe that through Jesus, you have a personal guarantee of supernatural help for all circumstances. The question is asked, will faith be found? Will you believe that? Will it impact your day? Will you step out in faith? You know, when it comes to persistent prayer, I believe we need to hear these words once in a while. You are not going to wear God out. Now we know that. We certainly should. And yet sometimes maybe an unhealthy mindset creeps in. And we feel kind of like, you know, I'm always going to God for help. Maybe he's tired of having me ask for help, tired of me going to him. Well, it's not true. We will not wear God out. He can handle all your problems, and you don't have to worry about God ever saying to you, oh, you again. What do you want now? Stop bugging me. I wish you'd leave me alone. Stop persistently seeking my help. See, that's what this unjust judge felt towards this lady. Oh, she's here again? And yet Luke is explaining to us, wait a minute, we have the opposite. We have a just judge, the creator of the universe, who each and every day is looking, hey, Randy going to talk to me today? I'm waiting to meet with him. Is Chris going to talk to me today? I'm waiting. I can hardly wait to get involved in their day today. Will they come to me? He's on the lookout, ready to help you. His arms are open wide, and he beckons you to come to him in prayer. God wants you and I to persistently go to him in prayer for help as we believe that he is a good and just judge who desires to intervene into our lives. So let's praise Jesus that we now have full access and full confidence to approach God the Father's throne of grace that we may receive the help that we so desperately need. If any one of us is here today saying, I need help, and you walk out of here without receiving help, it's our decision. It's our right to do so. But you can't go home today and go, oh, I need all this help, and I don't know. No one's helping me. Because God is begging to help you. The question is asked, will you have the faith to go to him in prayer and to put your life in his hands? Well, secondly this morning, what does God want from you? Well, praying is good. Fasting is good. Giving is good, but don't miss out on the most important. God wants you to go to him for mercy. For mercy. Now, when it came to prayer time at the temple, there were scheduled corporate times of prayer three times a day, 9 a.m., 12 noon, and 3 p.m. Now, outside of those corporate times of prayer, people could also go to the temple for personal prayer basically any time. Prayer was a major part of life at the temple. You know, in studying this past week and comparing my own prayer habits and also our prayer habits as a congregation, it was obvious to me that we need to be praying much more together. You know, one practical way that we can implement corporate prayer times is to make sure that we pray together every time we get together with one another. So are you over for someone's house for coffee? Hey, before you go, hey, can we pray together? If you're out on an ATV trip, hey, before you start up and go, hey, why don't we pray together? Anytime we see one another here, let's pray together. Great way to keep us connected to one another and honoring God's call for us to be a praying congregation. Now, that's one practical example I want to encourage you to make sure that you spend time in prayer with one another, because prayer is one of the staples of the church's agenda. Now, it's not our only agenda, but it certainly ranks among the top. When we come together, what are we supposed to do? Well, prayer needs to be on that list. And it's not a list as far as a religious duty list. It's a list as far as, what a blessing. We get to pray together. We get to go before the throne of grace together. So in verse 10, Jesus talks about two men who went up to the temple to pray. A Pharisee and a tax collector. Then in verse 12, we see a reference to the Pharisees' practice of fasting. Now, in regards to fasting, there was no Mosaic law given for it except for the Day of Atonement. That was the one exception where you were instructed to fast. Now, just as a quick side note, the Jews will be celebrating the Day of Atonement on October the 12th. Certainly a good day for us as believers to be mindful that we are called to repent of our sin. Great day to put it on our calendar and go, Jesus, I thank you for this day. I thank you that you've called me to repent, and because of you, I'm forgiven. Thank you. Now, some scholars believe that it was a typical custom for Pharisees to fast 2 days a week. There's really not a concise agreement, but some even suggest that every Monday and Thursday that the Pharisees would refrain from food, as those were market days. And market days is where Jerusalem was filled with people, and the Pharisees had the largest audience to observe their religious works, in this case, fasting. Now, whether this was a regular practice for the Pharisees or not is actually debatable. However, for this particular Pharisee that Luke is talking about, that Jesus is talking about, for this particular Pharisee, it was his reality. 2 times a week, every week, this fellow fasted. You know, fasting seems to be rarely talked about and rarely practiced these days. And while it's a personal spiritual matter, it's good for us to consider spending prolonged times in communion with Jesus without distractions. Yes, without the distractions of even food to get in the way. Again, it's a personal issue that's between you and the Lord. You know, that being said, Jesus had a real issue with people who fasted while they tooted their own horns and tried to make themselves look so spiritual. That was an issue. See, many people who fasted whitened their faces and appeared out in public in messy clothes so that people would observe their adherence to this spiritual discipline. Now, here's what Jesus taught about fasting in Matthew 6, verse 16 to 18. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. See, fasting is a personal spiritual discipline that is about the removal of tasks and distractions so that you can seek the Lord more single-focused. And if you want to know the true spirit of fasting, I want to encourage you to write this chapter down and read it this week. Read Isaiah chapter 58, and you'll learn God's desired outcome for the person who fasts. Now, on top of this time in prayer, on top of the discipline of fasting, this Pharisee was faithful in tithing. Now, I know it's been commented to me before that tithing is an Old Testament principle that we are now encouraged to give wholeheartedly and not according to a specific percentage. I agree with you. Nonetheless, this guy gave 10% of everything that touched his hands. Now, according to Numbers 18:21 and Deuteronomy 14:22, the Levites were to receive a tithe of all of man's produce. What's interesting here is this Pharisee, he tithed on everything. Even things that there was no obligations for him to tithe. That's what these words mean. He did it on everything. This guy was a passionate giver. This guy did not say, well, what is it that God would want me to give? What does he request? What does he require? That's not his question. Rather, we see his commitment. Anything that touches my hands, I'm giving 10% to the Lord. Even if the law doesn't require it, I'm giving it. You know, I want to encourage you to be a cheerful and faithful giver. You know, how much you give, it's between you and the Lord. I don't want to know. It's none of my business. I just simply want to encourage you to take it serious as a very important part of your spiritual life. God wants you to give, and he wants you to give cheerfully. He wants you to give generously. Now, we've just spent the last few minutes talking about some matters of great spiritual concern. Dedication to prayer, the practice of fasting, the discipline of generous giving. We know what's interesting is there's really a break here. There's something so much more serious that it trumps all these other things. It makes them go into the background as so minor in comparison to what Jesus is about to teach. Actually, we can do those three things, and we can get an A++. But if we fail on the next part, it was all for nothing. You know, these are words that got to wake us up this morning and go, I got to tune in to this part. Because Jesus is explaining, you can be the most incredible prayer warrior. You can fast all the time. You can give wholeheartedly. And yet, if you fail in this next part, it's all for nothing. See, this Pharisee excelled at many things that were indeed spiritually healthy. We even learn in verse 11 that he was mindful not to take anything that wasn't his, that he was committed to saying no when it came to evil. And we also learn that he took it very seriously to refrain from adultery and to be faithful to his wife. Now, at the end of the day, this Pharisee, he got an F. He got a huge fail. Why? How could this happen to such a man so dedicated to very godly spiritual disciplines? And the answer is because of the spirit in which it was done. See, this Pharisee, he was full of self-righteous spiritual pride. And Jesus tells us this is why he told this parable. And so therefore, all the time praying, all the times of twice a week fasting, all the extreme giving, it was a bust. What a sad life. It was a bust. See this Pharisee, while he was going about the proper outward tasks, he failed inwardly. And he failed when it came to the one non-negotiable. This super spiritual man was really not spiritual at all, because he was counting on all his religious observances as a means or right to connection with God. You know, all the good works in the world will not justify you before God, and actually, they are done in vain if you are counting on your efforts in regards to the right to fellowship with or be in unity with God. Now, in total complete contrast, Jesus tells us about a tax collector who also went to the temple to pray. Now, were tax collectors the ones who frequented the prayer times at the temple? No. This would have been an odd scene. Were tax collectors the ones that were known for fasting? No, actually, they were known for not adhering to spiritual disciplines. Were tax collectors known for faithful giving? Absolutely not. They were hated for ripping people off. Now, take note here that while this tax collector failed at many of the healthy spiritual disciplines we talked about, he ended up passing the ultimate test with an A++. You know, what an extreme shift of irony between these two men that Jesus is discussing with us. How come such a radical difference in these guys standing before a holy and righteous God? And the answer is simple, and yet the answer is so deep. It's so powerful. The Pharisee, he stood tall and proud before the Lord as he looked up to heaven and faced God and spoke forth his list of righteous acts. Again, his outward actions, they were appropriate. These are healthy things for us to do as Christians. But as this Pharisee stood tall and proud before the Lord, where was the tax collector during this time? Verse 13. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. You know, the tax collector did not come into the temple walking tall and proud, but he came in sheepishly. Why? Because he knew he was a sinner. He knew he was a sinner coming to meet with a holy God. Now, the Pharisee on the other side of the coin, he didn't think he was a sinner. Actually, he even thanked God that he was not a sinner like the tax collector. You know, the Pharisee, he was not looking for God's mercy. What was he doing at the temple then? While he was looking for God's favor and God's rewards for his spiritual actions. So as the Pharisee deems himself as righteous before God, the tax collector has a much different message. He desires to speak forth to the Lord as he beats his breast. He says, God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. In other words, God, I'm a screw up. I have failed at your commandments. I haven't been praying as I should. I haven't been fasting as I should. I haven't been giving as I should. I'm not righteous. I beg you, have mercy on me. You are holy. I am unholy. You are sinless. I'm filled with sin. You are worthy of praises. I can't even look up to you. I'm ashamed. And we read that as this man confessed his sinfulness, he beat his breast. You know, the idea behind this was about the awareness of heart corruption. It was to signify the wayward, sinful heart, wayward, sinful, corrupted heart, a person would hit their breast as an outward sign to their internal sinful condition. What were they doing as they would do this? Well, this guy was basically saying, wake up in there. He would pound on his heart and say, wake up. You know, the verb beat his breast is so intense. And it describes here a continual action. He just kept on doing it. It was as if he was saying, oh, this wicked heart of mine, and he would smite it. Again and again, he would beat his breast in grief as he saw the holiness of God next to his sinful ways. Pounding on his chest, this man cries out, God, have mercy on me. Wake up this sinful heart of mine. Have mercy on me. So while the Pharisee deemed himself worthy of praise, worthy of being acceptable before God, Jesus shares boldly that man was rejected. You know, we will never be deemed righteous by our works. All those 3 times a day prayers, all those 2 days a week fasting, all that radical giving, it was for nothing. Jesus says, hey, look at that. Nothing. You're rejected. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 makes it clear, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. See, when this sinful tax collector, when he addresses God and begs for mercy, that word mercy means to be propitiated. The only other time this Greek word is used in the entire Bible is in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, where it talks about Jesus being the propitiation or atonement for our sins. In other words, this guy is begging, he's begging God as he's beating his chest for a righteous substitute, because he's saying, this heart, it's corrupt. My life, it's sinful. And he is begging God for a righteous substitute because he knows that his life will never, ever, ever bring him into a right standing with a holy God. As for the Pharisee, he wasn't begging for a substitute because he was confident that his religious efforts already got him approved. He's just simply going up to the temple and saying, God, I'm doing awesome, ain't I? You're proud of me, aren't you? Done all these things you've asked me to do. Oh, and thank you, I'm not like that guy. Now, here's what we learn in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. about the issue of our sins. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus is the substitutionary atonement for my sinful life. Without God's mercy, as provided for Jesus to pay for my sins, I can be the most awesome prayer warrior. I can fast 7 days a week until death. I can give 100% of all I have, and at the end of the day, I fail and I will be rejected by God. The Pharisee, delusionally, he walked home tall and proud, unjustified, while the tax collector, he received his request. He received his request for a substitutionary holy sacrifice on his behalf. You know, what an awesome foreshadowing of what Jesus was about to accomplish on the cross. Let me point out a couple other things before we move on to our last and final point. The Pharisee didn't really go up to the temple to partake of biblical prayer. He wasn't listening to God, nor was he seeking to commune with God's thoughts. He went to share a testimonial before God about his own goodness. That's not prayer. Hey God, look at me. I'm doing pretty good at your commandments, aren't I? Look at all the things I'm doing. You accept me now, don't you? Verse 11 says he prayed about himself. You know, arrogance and prayer and self-righteousness don't go together any more than fish and ice cream. It just doesn't click. One ancient rabbi named Rabbi Simeon, his son of Jochai, he was an example of this kind of pharisaical pride. He was quoted as saying this, "If there were only 30 righteous persons in the entire world, I and my son would be two of them. But if there were but 20, I and my son would be of the number. And if there were but 10 righteous people on the earth, I and my son would be of that number. And if there were only but 5, I and my son would be of the 5. And if there were but 2, I and my son would be those 2. And if there were but 1, myself should be that 1. You know, for a proud, self-righteous person to pray is basically impossible because their words are not coming from a place of desperation for God's mercy, and therefore they don't even truly understand what prayer actually is. This guy went up to pray. He didn't pray. He went up and told God how good he was. He didn't pray. He didn't ask God, "Reveal my heart to me. Well, God, what do you want to do in my life?" There's no prayer happening. Now, he went about religious prayer, perhaps, but certainly not biblical prayer. You know, we can repeat prayers in our prayer book. We can speak religious words towards heaven. We can sing spiritual words. And we can even fold our hands and bow our heads. But praying... But are we really praying? That's a question. And praying, they are not doing we are not doing if there's no communion or dialogue going on between us and God, which brings us to the conviction that I am a sinner who needs God's mercy through Jesus Christ as my only means of righteousness. If that is not consistently the end result of your prayer time, I want to encourage you to consider, are you actually praying? Are you dialoguing with God? Biblical prayer takes place only when we understand how Jesus is our propitiation for sin. And without those spiritual glasses on, we're just saying nice spiritual words. We're just playing spiritual charades. We're just showing up at a prayer meeting and wait in and pray. You know, we can imagine the Pharisee praying with eloquent words. You know, after all, you know, he would have been taught how to pray as a young child. This guy would have had some pretty awesome words to use. He would have had some tremendous experience, especially as he'd been doing this 3 times a day for how long. We can imagine this guy, you know, praying with eloquent words. His words are flowing so nicely. You know, those who would listen to this Pharisee praying would likely be in awe of this of that man's spirituality. Wow. But then we turn our attention to the tax collector who is praying likely very awkwardly. He has disjointed phrases that are mixed with convictions and reverence. He's totally mindful of his sinful state before a holy God. And Jesus is explaining to us, this is the man who knows what it means to pray. Spurgeon once preached on these exact verses. He says, in the original Greek, the words are even fewer than in English. Oh, that men would learn to pray with less of language and more of meaning. What great things are packed away in this short petition. He goes on to say, we simply read these words. God, mercy, sin, their propitiation, and forgiveness. That's the prayer. And God honored that man's prayer for a substitutionary Messiah. Well, lastly and quickly this morning, what does God want from you? To rely upon Him like a little child. It was a custom in these days for mothers to bring their children to a distinguished rabbi on their first birthday that he might bless them. Now, these mothers longed for their children to grow up and to look to these teachers for advice. But as for normal practices, other than this time of blessing, children weren't to bother a rabbi. Yes, you come for your blessing at your first birthday, but, you know, now just back off. Don't bother the rabbi. He's busy. He's got more important things to do. Children were to wait until they were older and wiser, and then when they were men, they could start being included in the rabbi's circles. Well, Jesus, he didn't adhere to this boundary. Actually, he spoke against it. On the contrary, he welcomed kids into his presence. And once again, Jesus showed a humility that opposed a more important than you attitude that was evident with Pharisees. See, to wrap it up this morning, what is it about a child that is so needed to enter God's kingdom? I believe one of the most appropriate words to summarize it would be dependence. A child knows that they cannot provide for themselves. A child knows that they need to be dependent upon others. You know, I've never met a young child who has a better than you snobby attitude. We learn that. I've never met a child stressed out as they rely on their own self for food, for shelter, for future, for life after death. Are we dependent? Will we be like children who live dependently upon the Lord? You know, that's what the tax collector was doing. He's showing up there and saying, I'm such a sinner. I'm totally dependent upon you. Unless you intervene and there's some propitiation for my sin, God, I'll never be right with you. Pharisee, he also was dependent, but he's dependent upon himself. Look what I've done. You accept me now, right, God? I've been religious. I want to remind you that you will never be able to provide for your salvation. God wants you to be totally dependent upon Jesus, because without the blood of Jesus, you and I will never enter God's kingdom. Will you put your dependence upon Him? Will we as a church family, will we respond like little children and put our faith, our trust, and our confidence in Jesus the Messiah who was given on our behalf? Let's pray. Father, we bless you this morning. We celebrate that salvation is your work. It's not our work. And it is your work accomplished through the atoning blood of your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior. Lord, I pray that you would refresh in us once again the understanding that you want us to be like that tax collector who is constantly mindful that you are the one who brings about salvation, that you are the one whom our eternity depends upon. Lord, may we also beat our chest as we cry out to you in a celebration for thanking you for the mercy that you have showed us in sending Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, Amen.